Let us pray. Our Father God, our hymn we've just sung has reminded us that you are the God who is worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, and not just the singing of praise with our lips, but the worship of our hearts and the submission of all of our lives to your honour and to your glory. We're reminded that you are the God who is immortal, the God who is life in himself, self-sustaining and able to give life to all. And Father, we thank you that you are also the God who is all-wise, that there is nothing dark about you. Your wisdom is good and pure because you are the God who is holy and perfect in every way. And we praise you this morning that even though you do dwell in unapproachable, inaccessible light of your glory, we can come and draw near to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have provided him as the mediator between God and man, the one who is very God in himself, the Son of God, and yet the one who became man like us, so that he can mediate between us and you and draw us and bring us into your presence, so that we can seek you and know you, and we can seek your blessings upon our lives, seeking that grace and that mercy that we need every day in our lives. And our Father, as we look back upon this past week, we can see how you have been so gracious to us in keeping us in your love, in forgiving us our sins, and helping us just to have fellowship where we're able to with one another. And we thank you too that you have provided for our physical needs in every way this past week too. Even though we may have been through times of difficulty and stress and worry, yet you have still been there and provided for us. And we want to thank you and praise you for your goodness and love in those ways. And as we recognize your goodness again this morning, we cannot help also to remember that that is not what we're like all the time. And we often fall short of your glory. And even this past week, we have not always put you first in our lives. Sometimes the things of this world have distracted our eyes off of you. Sometimes our hearts have caused us to stray. Sometimes we have just responded to situations in a way that has been unholy and sinful against you. But Father, we come before you and we confess these things and ask for your forgiveness. And we pray that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that even now this morning you would be filling us with your Holy Spirit, and that he would be at work within us, causing us to know you better and to praise you more, but also giving us ears to hear and understand your word, and hearts and wills that are ready to respond and to be conformed more and more to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for each person joining us here this morning online, we pray that you would be at work amongst us and bringing glory to your name. We pray these things in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I just want to speak to any of the children there. I can see some of them. Again, it'll just be me on the screen on YouTube, but you can join in online and other people can see you within the meeting. I've got something here I just want to show you, and I want to see whether you know what it is that I'm holding up. I'll try and turn it around. Perhaps you want to unmute yourself if you're able to answer. Can anyone see what you think this is?
Weetabix. Weetabix.
Weetabix. Oh, right. It looks like Weetabix. It's what's on the picture on the front of Weetabix, isn't it?
Oops, sorry.
I'm not allowed to eat Weetabix anymore, but I used to have them every day for breakfast. But I think this is perhaps an ear, maybe of wheat, or it may be of barley. I looked it up online and it said if it's got long strands, then it's probably barley. So it may be an ear of barley. I picked this up a week ago on Friday. I was out for a walk and we went round a field on the path. And beside the field, there were some of these stalks left over with these ears of grain still on them. And it reminded me of a parable that Jesus taught to his disciples and to the people who were listening about sowers and seed and about soil. And it's a parable about those who have true faith in Jesus. Some of you will know that story. In that story, Jesus spoke about a farmer who sowed some seeds. And seeds are only very tiny. You may not be able to see this, but one of these seeds, oops, dropped it. Seed is very, very tiny. I'm sure I can get that up there. There it is, in the palm of my hand, just one seed. And the farmer sowed the seed. Jesus said some of the seed, it fell onto the hard path where people had trodden it down. Before it got a chance to go into the soil and to grow up and to produce nice ears of lots of seeds like that, the birds came down and snatched it all away. And so it didn't grow and didn't produce anything. And he said some of the seed fell amongst rocky places where the farmer had thrown all the stones out of the middle of the field onto the rocky place, and some of the seeds fell there. And those seeds, they managed to start to grow, but they then withered very quickly because they weren't able to put down any roots. And so they didn't produce any of these nice ears of barley or of grain at the end. And Jesus said that that's like people who hear his word, they like it to begin with, but they don't really take it into their lives. They don't keep on listening and allow the word of God to be challenging them. And so they instead just don't put down roots into God's word. And very quickly they die off and don't produce any grain. And he said some other grain or other seeds fell amongst an area where the weeds grew up. They started to grow as well, and they may have got a little way to try to produce some of these, but the weeds smothered them out and they died off as well. So they never produced a harvest for the farmer, years of grain. And he said that that's like people who hear his word. So they may have gone to Sunday school or may have been to church and heard God's word, and again they liked it and they wanted to take an interest in it. But then as they looked around at the world, they found things in the world more attractive than Jesus and his word, or they found things going on in the world too troublesome for them. And they tried to find their own way around those things. And so they didn't produce any nice grain for the farmer at his harvest time. Jesus said, that's what we're like if we don't keep on take our eyes off the world and fix our eyes upon him. He said also some of the grain, so these little tiny seeds fell into to good soil, in the good soil they grew up, and they at the end of the harvest time they produce lots and lots of these. Each seed has produced one of these, a great ear of grain. And if you said it produces a crop of 30% or 60% or 100% more than all that was planted. So if you can imagine, one of these little seeds was planted and it's produced a harvest of at least 40. I tried counting them. There's at least 40 on here from one seed. 40 more. Some of them have up to 100 more than the one seed that was planted. And Jesus has said that was like people like us who hear his word. We let it go into our lives and we let our lives be changed by his word, and we take our eyes off of the world around us and don't get attracted to the things of the world or worried by the things of the world, but we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. And so we grow and we produce good fruit for Jesus in our lives and a harvest in our lives for the Lord. And so we need to ask ourselves at the moment, whether we're young or whether we're older, what are we producing? Are we those who are like the good soil, who are taking Jesus' word into our lives and who are letting that change our lives to live his God's way, and not looking around at the world and be worried by the things of the world, but be keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus? You see, if we don't keep listening to Jesus, we may like to do so as a child when we're growing up, but as we get older, we think, well, that's beneath us. We don't do that anymore. If we don't keep on listening to Jesus and let his word into our hearts, then we won't produce the fruit that Jesus is looking for, the crop that he deserves from his word. If we don't let God's word go down into our heart and be changing us if we don't keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, then we'll just be spiritually dead and we won't produce the harvest that God wants. So I just ask you today, will you not just listen today, but will you keep on listening to Jesus through his word? Will you keep on letting his word be changing your life, not resisting it? Will you keep on taking your eyes off of the world and the attractiveness that so seems to be in the world but isn't really there, or the worries in the world, and keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus so that we'll be growing to produce a crop 30, 60 or 100 times the seed that has been sown into our lives. Thank you for listening. We're going to have a reading from God's word, which Louise is going to bring us. And it is about a church where they didn't seem to have been taking God's word into their lives. And they actually were spiritually dead rather than alive. So Phil's going to change the spotlight over to himself and to Louise. And Louise is going to read to us from Revelation chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, if you turn to the end of the Bible and then back to the beginning of the last book of the Bible, and chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. Louise is going to read to us from there.
People can see. Revelation chapter 3. We're not sure whether I'm going to appear on YouTube or not. So if you're on YouTube and you can't see me, I'm sorry, but you hopefully you can hear me. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Well, thank you, Louise. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing a version of Psalm 23, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want."
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. Me by the still waters, his goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy. Your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure fear. the comfort I need to know, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will.
Welcome back. We're going to consider the message of God's word now. So if you want to open your Bibles again to a passage in Revelation chapter 3 that we've read about the church in Sardis as we come to God's word. The American Mark Twain was once traveling in Europe, and he sent a cable back to the Associated Press back home. He said that the reports of my death are greatly exaggerated. Reports of my death are greatly exaggerated. Apparently, some had been saying that he died while he was away, but in fact, he was very much alive and kicking. Well, the opposite is true of the church in the city of Sardis in the Roman province of Asia. It's modern-day Turkey back in the first century AD. In the world's eyes, and maybe in the eyes of other churches around the region, the church in Sardis seemed to be very much alive. It had a great reputation for being busy, full of energy, full of life. However, although Jesus's opening words to this church, I know your deeds, they're the same words as he spoke to the church in Ephesus and the church in Thyatira. He doesn't follow up those words with words of commendation of how good they're doing, but instead we see some rather shocking words of condemnation for this church in Sardis. Reports of the church in Sardis being alive were greatly exaggerated, and Jesus' verdict on them is this: but you are dead. How awful is that, to be a church that thinks it's alive, that has a reputation of being alive, but Jesus' verdict is that you are dead. Though there was a buzz of activity about the church, as far as Jesus is concerned, it was just a dance of the dead. A bit like a body when it dies and sometimes keeps on twitching, but has no life left in it. People in the church who may have called themselves Christians may have been carrying out the full program that the church was running, keeping up its reputation for being busy and for life. But Jesus sees that the majority of people within that church were in fact sleeping rather than being awake. They were spiritually dead rather than being spiritually alive. And that's a very dangerous situation to be in for people in the church. If you think you're alive but you're dead, because Jesus warns that if they don't wake up, if they remain asleep, he will come like a thief and they will not be ready for when he turns up. Back when Jesus was on earth, he had spoken about this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. He warned this. He said, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So the implication is that if you are spiritually asleep, if you're spiritually dead and not alive, and you're not ready for Jesus when he comes, and you will be judged by him. So Jesus is warning the church in Sardis that thinks it's alive, that appears to be alive, but he sees as spiritually dead. And you know, that warning to the people of the church in Sardis should have rung bells of alarm in their minds. You see, the city of Sardis itself had a reputation for being caught asleep. If you think of some of the old towns in our country today, sometimes at the centre of the town there's a castle or a keep, which is the stronghold of the town. And if people attacked the town in the old days, the people would go into the castle to try and be protected. Well, in Sardis, they didn't have a castle like we had. They had this huge, great rock promontory, which was 800 feet high. And on top of that, they had their citadel, their castle, if you like. And if anyone attacked the city, all the citizens of Sardis would go up this large rock on a secret path, and they would think they were secure, hidden within their citadel, 800 feet up in the air, above the city below. Well, twice in their history, when people who had attacked the city of Sardis, the people of Sardis had gone up into the citadel, and they thought they were secure. But the people who were attacking the city had found the secret path, and they'd made their way up the path. And it should have been easy to defend because only one person could go up at a time. But the people were asleep up at the top of the citadel. And so the enemy came in and defeated them. And so the church in Sardis was warned not to be like the people of the city who were sleeping when they were attacked, but instead they were to be alive, to be awake, rather than to be spiritually dead. And if they didn't wake up, then Jesus would be like an enemy to them, a thief that comes in the night, and they would not be ready. They would not be aware, and they would face his judgment. So as the church today, as we read God's word, as we hear this message from Revelation chapter 3, what we're being told is that as the church, Jesus expects, he requires his church to be alive, not to be spiritually dead, not to be spiritually sleeping, and so not ready for when he comes. I wonder what Jesus would make of the church in Kidderminster today, or your church where you live locally. Would he see you as being alive? Would he see us as being alive, ready, waiting for him? Or would he see us as asleep, spiritually dead and not alive, and in danger of his judgment? Well, what is it about the church and its deeds that Jesus sees, but that leads him to the conclusion and the verdict that they are dead? What is it about the busy lives of Christians or those in the church in Sardis that means that when Jesus sees their busyness, he sees them as spiritually dead and in danger of judgment? We need to know that, don't we? Because we need to examine our lives and the life of the church and say, well, are we like them? Are we spiritually dead rather than alive, even though we think we're alive? Well, the first thing in Sardis that Jesus sees is the problem is that their deeds are deeds without faith. Their deeds, their works are works without faith. Verse 2. Perhaps as Christians, we are more familiar with James's teaching to the church in James chapter 2 and verse 26, where he says faith without deeds is dead. Well, that's very true as well. James rightly warns that if we claim to be Christians, if we make a profession of faith that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for people's sins, but that doesn't make any difference to our lives. It's just in our heads that we believe those things. If it isn't in our hearts and our lives aren't changed by a love for God and a willing obedience to God, then our claim to faith is dead, because there's nothing in our lives to show that we're alive. But in Sardis, it was the other way round, and I fear for much of the church in our country today, the problem is the opposite problem. People claim to be Christians because of the things that they do, because they are busy doing good things as they see it in the world today. The problem is that you can do good things, even things that are right in God's eyes, according to his law, but in your heart, you may still be dead because you're not really trusting in Jesus. And that being obedient to Jesus, what you do in your busyness is just for your own pride and for your own reputation, and not a work of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God, for his salvation in your heart. You can do many good things, but if those good things are not done as a response to God and his love for you, if they're not done in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and that will be seen by being prayerful, praying for God's will, to know God's will, to what he wants you to be doing, praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work within you, to enable you to do the things that God wants you to do, then your works are works that don't come from faith, but they just come from your own flesh and from your own strength. And Jesus sees, because he can see into the heart, that you are still spiritually dead. You see, if you look at verse 2, the end of verse 2, Jesus says that the problem with the deeds of the people in Sardis is, he says, I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Other translations have, I have not found your works complete or your works full. And it's almost certain that Jesus is speaking about their deeds in the eyes of God being without faith in Jesus Christ. There's no prayerful dependence upon the Holy Spirit at work within them. No prayerful seeking of God's will in their lives. Jesus knew for that church, for the most of the people there, that their deeds were just deeds of the flesh, works of the human will and of human strength, not deeds that were flowing from love for God, empowered by the Holy Spirit through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, their faith was dead, their works were worthless in God's eyes. As Jesus knows our works as a church, as individuals, for people who call themselves Christians, what does he see in our hearts today, behind the busyness of our lives? In our hearts and minds, does Jesus find a real belief that he is the Son of God, the Christ? Does he find a real trust in his death upon the cross for our sins personally, that's been seen in a repentance of our sin, and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he see an ongoing, loving trust in the Lord Jesus, listening to his word, wanting to be obedient to his word, wanting to allow the Holy Spirit to be changing us and to be working out his will in our lives? If that's not what Jesus sees, he just sees busyness and works from a dead heart, then we are spiritually dead, and we will face his coming judgment, and we won't be ready for it when he returns. Now, we need to be warned to examine our lives, not just to see how busy we are, but to see what's the root of that busyness. Is it ourselves, or is it real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing a prayerful dependence upon him and his Spirit in the life of the church, in the life of us individually, as we claim to be Christians? And it seems as though, as we read on in this passage, that Jesus knows that in Sardis, their deeds were without faith because they were neglecting the gospel. You see that in verse 3, they were neglecting the gospel. They were neglecting God's word in their lives. Having warned the church to wake up and to strengthen what remains, Jesus then tells them how they need to do that. He tells them that they are to remember what they had received, what they had heard, and they are to keep holding on to what they'd received and what they'd heard. And they were to repent because they had let go of what they had received and they'd heard. They were spiritually dead because they hadn't held fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hadn't held on to the word of God in their lives. They'd received it. Someone had been there and preached to them the good news of Jesus Christ. They'd heard it. They seemed to have taken grasp of it, but they hadn't held on to it. They had neglected the gospel, the word of God, in their lives. It would seem that by the time that Jesus speaks these words to the church in Sardis, that the church had stopped preaching the gospel. The church had stopped listening to the good news of Jesus Christ and the word of God. The church had stopped believing those things. And the problem is, if you stop listening to the gospel, if you stop listening to God's word, you'll stop being reminded of the problem of sin. You'll stop being reminded of the problem of or need of God's grace day by day in your life, the mercy and the grace of God that comes to us through prayer, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he's able to pour those things out upon his people of faith. And if we're not hearing the gospel, we're not being reminded of those things and our need of Christ and his work at the right hand of the Father even now, then the problem is we become proud and we become hard-hearted and we think we can do it on our own and we don't need to be listening to God's word. And very quickly we begin to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't live by his power, we live by our own strength. And Jesus is implying, if you go on like that, neglecting the word of God, neglecting the gospel and taking that gospel and that word of God into your heart and letting it change you, if you're not doing that in your life, you will go into spiritual decline. And the implication is, if you don't change, you'll be spiritually dead when Jesus comes, not ready, facing his judgment. So without the word of God in the life of the church, in our lives as Christians, without the gospel being held fast to by faith in our lives, then anything that we do, the deeds and the business of the church, the deeds and the business of our lives, even good things that we might do, are unproductive works, deeds without faith, coming from spiritually dead people, people who are facing the judgment of Jesus when he comes. If you ever think you can live your life without a healthy diet of the word of God, without a continual reminder of the gospel in your life, what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus is doing for you, what he will do when he returns, then you're putting yourself in danger. Be warned that Jesus is saying he sees you as being spiritually dead without the word of God. You need to repent. You need to let God's word come back into your life. And beware where you come across churches. Maybe you're looking for a church, you move somewhere, you look for a church. Beware if you come across churches which appear to be busy programs, many good things perhaps we think the world is praising them for in the busyness of their lives. But if it's not a church where the word of God, the gospel is proclaimed and central to the life of that church, where faith is being worked out in prayerfulness, in the meeting together of the church, in the lives of Christians in the church, beware, it's a church that is probably dying in the sight of Christ, if not already dead. It's a church that will be heading for God's judgments. Don't neglect the gospel. Let the word of God into your life. Hold it fast. Remember it. Let it work out in your life. In the case of Sardis, it seems that together with their neglect of the gospel, leading to deeds without faith, Jesus also sees that the problem of moral compromise with the world being behind their spiritual death. We see this in verse 4. The moral compromise with the world being behind their spiritual death. When Jesus speaks about the few in the church in Sardis who have not let go of the gospel, whose deeds are actually alive in his sight because they have faith, Jesus speaks about them not soiling their clothes. The implication is that those who have let go of the gospel, those whose deeds are dead and whose faith is dead and there's no spiritual life, it's part because they have soiled their clothes. Well, of course, Jesus isn't speaking literally about having dirty clothes on. He is speaking metaphorically. He is speaking about lives that have been polluted by sinful ideas and sinful behavior. It would seem that Jesus sees that the majority of the church in Sardis, rather than listening to the gospel and listening to God's word, they preferred to listen to the world. And they preferred to live the way of the world rather than the way of the gospel and of God's word. So if you like today, they would be always following the trends on Twitter and on social media. They would be listening to what the world has to say about everything that's going on in our world rather than listening to God's word. And they would be living the way of the world in response to those things, whether that's sexually in their lives, whether it's about the way that they worry about things in the world, going on in the world, rather than keeping their eyes fixed upon Jesus. They are listening to the world and they're going the way of the world. And that's sinful. And Jesus sees that as having a polluted life, having soiled clothes. It may explain why, unlike the other churches that we've seen, there was no persecution going on in the church in Sardis, because why persecute a church that is just like the world? They just become so like the world that Satan didn't bother with them, and there was no persecution going on there. But Satan is always trying to tempt people in the church by the lure or the attractiveness of the world. He presents a picture of the world that says, if you really want to be satisfied in your life, you must listen to the world, you must go along with the ways of the world, and get what the world has to offer in any way you can, rather than being content with what God has for you in this life, and being content with the many blessings that are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that you have for the future. Satan says, forget about those things. They won't satisfy you. You'll be satisfied here and now if you go along with the world. Well, beware of that temptation. It's what is found naturally in our old hearts, and it's still there even as Christians. So we are naturally tempted in that direction when Satan puts those things in our face. But beware of moral compromise with the world in your life, because it is the way of spiritual death. If you allow yourself to be attracted to the world, taking your eyes off of Jesus and putting your eyes upon the world, stop listening to the word of God and listening to the world, compromising the world, then all Jesus sees of your many deeds, whether they're good or whatever they are, is filthy rags. Deeds that come from a heart where there is no faith in him. Simply the pollution of sin. Do you need to repent today of being compromised with the world, listening to the ways of the world, always following the latest trend on the social media and going along with what people say rather than listening to the word of God? And not being fearful of what's going on in the world, but trusting that in Christ we are kept secure. You see, if we don't stick with the word of God, we'll be like that seed that is sown into soil that is either rocky or grows up with weeds, and we won't produce anything worthwhile for Jesus. And he'll just see us as spiritually dead. Do you need to repent today? You know, the good news is that if you repent, Jesus is the one who can restore you to spiritual life. When Jesus introduces himself in verse 1 to this church, he says he is the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars in his hands. Well, to hold something in your hand is to have control over it, to have authority over it, to be able to use that thing that you hold for your purposes, to carry out your will. And so Jesus is saying to the church in Sardis, that he is saying that needs to wake up, that it needs to be awake because they're spiritually dead, that he is the one who has authority over the Holy Spirit to give spiritual life. The seven spirits of God is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And you might think, well, how does Jesus have authority over the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is God and Jesus is the Son of God. Well, just in the same way as the Son of God submitted himself to the Father in coming into this world to do the Father's will, so now the Holy Spirit has been given to Jesus to pour out into the world to do the will of Jesus in bringing spiritual life to his people. And so Jesus says, I have authority over the Spirit who's at work in the world to bring spiritual life where I desire. So if you're spiritually dead, what do you need? You need Jesus to work by his Spirit in your life. And Jesus says he also holds the seven stars in his hands. The seven stars, we've been told, are the messengers to the churches, those who bring the word of God, the word of Jesus to his churches. You see, it's by the word of God that the Spirit works to bring spiritual life in people's lives. And Jesus has control over his word and the Spirit. So if you hear the word of Jesus, if you listen to his command to repent, Jesus is able to allow his word to work in your heart and to bring spiritual life by his Spirit into your heart, so that your deeds will be deeds of faith, not deeds of a dead heart. And if you look at what great blessing there is for those who listen to Jesus' word and allow the Spirit in their heart to bring that life, even now, there is fellowship with Jesus and so fellowship with God. Jesus said of those who hadn't soiled their clothes in Sardis, that they are given white robes to wear. That white robe is a symbol of being seen as righteous in God's eyes. And because those who have faith in Jesus are counted righteous, the righteousness of Christ is accounted to them. So they have fellowship with Jesus now. And because of fellowship with Jesus, we have fellowship with God the Father. Even now, the grace that we need, the mercy that we need in our lives can be ours as we come in fellowship with God to pray to him and ask for those things in our lives. What's more, for the future, there is great blessing. When Christ comes like a thief, it won't be judgment that comes upon those who haven't soiled their clothes, those who have listened to his word, who've repented, who have spiritual life by the Spirit in their hearts. Instead, when the books of judgment are opened and Jesus judges the world by their deeds that are dead deeds that are recorded in the books, another book will be opened. It's the book of life. And those who have faith in Jesus, their names are in that book of life. And Jesus says, those who have faith in him, he will never blot their names out of that book of life. They're written there indelibly. And so on the day of judgment, when his judgment comes in the world, even though we've not been perfect and our deeds have not always been perfect, in faith, they are seen as right in God's eyes. And we will not be judged because our names are in the book of life, the book of spiritual life through faith in Jesus. And when Jesus sees those names in that book of life, he says he will acknowledge those people on judgment day before the Father and before all the angels. He will say to his Father, this person is one of my people. My blood shed on the cross washed away their sins, cleansed the pollution of their dirty clothes. They are clothed in the robes of righteousness that are mine. They are acceptable and welcome into the new creation, to have fellowship with Jesus in all his glory, face to face, and with the Father forever and ever in that perfect heaven that he will bring in. And only Jesus can give you that life. Not someone in the world, not a church that isn't preaching the gospel. Only Jesus can give you that spiritual life that brings blessing now and certain blessing for all eternity, because only Jesus is the man who is the Son of God, who lived that life that we could never live, that could be accounted to us. Only Jesus died that death on the cross, his blood shed, so that our sins can be washed away, our lives cleansed from the pollution of that sin. Only Jesus is risen from the dead and alive today to be able to work by his Spirit as you hear his word and respond to it in repentance to give you that spiritual life that you need. So only Jesus is the place to go, to listen to his word, to fix your eyes upon him, to pray to God through him to give you life and to keep you in serving him in the world today. So today, what can you do? Come to Jesus. If you've heard God's word and you recognize that actually you've just been living by your own strength, you've been listening to the world and going the world's way, come to Jesus. Repent of going the world's way. Repent of not listening to his gospel before. Ask for forgiveness and ask for him to come and live in your life by his Spirit to give you that life that you need. And if you've done that already in your life, listen to Jesus today and remember his word. Keep listening to his word. Hold his word fast in your life, keeping your eyes fixed upon Jesus, knowing the blessings that are yours now and knowing the great blessings that are to come when Christ returns, and you won't be caught out as though he's a thief in the night, but he will welcome you into heaven. So today, will you be alive? Because that's what Jesus expects. That's what he requires from his church, from his people. It comes through faith in him, hearing his word, trusting in him, and having his Spirit work in your heart. We're going to sing a song before we come to God's word, to remember God, Christ's death on the cross. It's a hymn that reminds us that it is Jesus' blood that has paid all of the price, that has done everything that's needed for the pollution of our sin to be washed away. I hear the Saviour say, "Thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me, that's in Christ, your all in all. Jesus paid all. All to him I owe." If you haven't got some bread and a cup ready to take part, then while we're singing this hymn, if you want to prepare that so that we can join together in the communion after we've sung.
Crimson stain, he washed it white.
Okay, we're going to come and take part in this simple meal of, at the same time in our own homes as we remember what Jesus has done for us in his death upon the cross. I'm just going to read some words of Paul in his letter to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many amongst you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." So we do need to examine our lives as we hear God's word to see, is that faith really there in our hearts? Faith that, as we've been thinking about, is fixing our eyes upon Jesus, listening to his word. But Paul is also speaking there about faith that is seen in how it's worked out in our relationship with the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. So let's spend a few moments in quiet, just reflecting on God's word and praying to God and asking for his forgiveness if we need to repent of being compromised with the world or neglecting the gospel or just looking at our own busyness in life and thinking that's what counts. And in a little while, Phil's going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread and for the cup.
Father God, we pray that you would hear these prayers of our hearts now as we brought our own confession to you. Lord, you see our hearts, you know them better than we do ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you forgive us for those times when we have perhaps trusted in our own strength, trusted in the good things that we try to do, and taken our eyes off the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning to have the bread and the wine in front of us, to remember our Lord Jesus. To remember, as we've just sung, he has paid his all. We can bring nothing to you, nothing to make ourselves right before you, nothing to earn our worth in your sight, nothing to pay the penalty for rejecting you as our God. We thank you, Lord, for your grace poured out on us into our lives. Thank you that you sent a saviour. You came yourself to pay the full penalty of our individual personal sins that we could never pay, to pay the penalty, to take the punishment, and to allow yourself to forgive us, to wash us white as snow, to wash away those sins, to give us a new heart and a clean heart. Help us, Lord, to dwell on these things and to understand and to realise something more. What it means for you to have purchased our salvation, what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross, what it meant for him to bear our sins. Lord, we come this morning, we bring you our thanks and our worship. We ask for your forgiveness, we ask for your help. Thank you, Lord, as we take the bread, we remember your sufferings in our place. Thank you, as we take the wine, we remember your blood shed for us, washing away our sins. And we remember that through that, you've made a new covenant, a new way for us to be right with God, as you've given us your righteousness and your Holy Spirit to help us day by day. Help us, Lord, as we take these things to love you more, to worship you more. We pray, Lord, that you'd be growing us, that we would we would hate sin in our lives more and turn away from it and constantly think on you, constantly look to you. We thank you that although we are in our separate homes, we take these, the bread and the wine together as members of your church, saved by one Saviour, looking ahead to one day when we will be together in heaven with you. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
So if you have some bread with you there, if you've got other people in your home, then do share it together as you take this bread. But we do so and eat at the same time with thanksgiving for Jesus' body that was broken for us in death upon the cross under God's judgment, so that when Christ returns, we do not have to face that judgment upon our lives. So do take the bread and eat it now with thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a cup of water, a cup of juice, a cup of wine, some of you may have, but we can take this cup at the same time as we remember Jesus' blood shed for us, and that new covenant of grace that we can freely come to God, forgiven all of our sins, and that we know that our names are written in the book of life, and that we will be acknowledged by Jesus when he returns. So let's drink together at the same time, remembering Jesus' blood shed for us. Philip, you want to switch over to Catherine on the spotlight, and Catherine's going to lead us in our prayers of intercession before I'll then finally just close the meeting.
I'm just going to read a short scripture from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Father, as we come to you this morning and we give you thanks for your word and for reminding us, Lord, of all that you have accomplished for us through your death on the cross, we give you praise that you are above all things, all situations and circumstances. And in our trials, Lord, we can take comfort in knowing that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We thank you, Lord, that our troubles are achieving for us all that you have set aside for your glory to secure that place for us, Lord, in heaven with you one day. Yet, Lord, when we're going through troubles, they don't feel light and they don't feel temporary. They feel all-consuming. So we thank you, Lord, that we can bring these troubles to you and our concerns to you, knowing that you hear our prayers and knowing that it is your will and your desire that we bring our praise and our thanks and our troubles to you. So, Lord, we pray for those in the church, Lord, who we want to lift before you this morning. I pray for Philip and Phil and Kevin as they continue to seek the way forward for us as a church, continue to ensure that we are safe when we're meeting online, and that we will be safe when we return to meeting in the building. And I pray that you would give them wisdom and that you would give them guidance by the power of your Spirit, Lord, as you as they meet together online to seek the way forward. Give them wisdom and give them strength, I pray. Pray for Carol and Jeff, Lord, and pray that in this coming week that you would be refreshing them, that they would know your comfort and your peace, that you would be giving Jeff, Lord, just a stillness in his spirit to know that you are God, that he can be still and know that you are God. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in Carol and Jeff's life, and pray, Lord, that you would continue your strength in their life. And for Angie and Rob and the children too, Lord, we pray it would be a blessed time of refreshment for all of them. We pray for Bex and for Jim, and for their precious little baby girl, Lord. And we pray that for Bex and Jim, you would continue to be their strength and their comfort. Lord, that they would look to you in these uncertain, difficult times. We pray for your hand upon their precious daughter in the womb at this time, Lord, that you would strengthen her, that she would grow, and that you would bring to her, Lord, your hand of healing that would just equip her and enable her to be all that she needs at this time. We pray that you would guide the medical teams, Lord, that are caring for them at this time. And we pray, Lord, that you would unite them as a family and that you would be glorified, Lord, as we rejoice with them in hearing the updates from the hospital. We pray your protection, Lord, and that this little girl, Lord, would just thrive in the womb. We pray for those in our fellowship, Lord, who live with constant pain. We think of Tracy and Trevor and Trish, and pray, Lord, that they would know your strength and your comfort as they go through their trials. We pray for Harold and Lil, Lord, who were unable to meet with us online, and pray, Lord, that they would know your strength and presence in their lives. Lord, we lift our Prime Minister Boris Johnson and our government to you as they continue to seek the way forward in these uncertain times. Lord, so many decisions to be made, so much to consider at this time, and which measures to reinstate for lockdown and which to lift in our society so that things can move forward safely. We pray, Lord, for Christians in our government, that they would be seeking your will at this time, and that their knowledge and wisdom would go forward and be heard. And as we look to the crisis in Beirut at this time, Lord, we pray for your hand upon the people of Beirut. We pray for the disaster relief agencies who are working out there at this time, who are mobilizing resources to assist the people of Lebanon at this time. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and encourage them, and for the Lebanese people too, Lord. For the churches on the ground in Lebanon, we pray, Lord, that you would equip them to shine the light of Jesus and bring hope in this tragedy. We pray, Lord, that the situation where they are already under such financial strain and where COVID-19 is already causing havoc in that land, Lord, that you would restrain the enemy from causing even more destruction at this time, and that your light would shine in the darkness. And we pray above all, Lord, that the hearts of the Lebanese people would be open as the Christians on the ground, Lord, and their partners would be, their words would be heard, Lord, as they preach the gospel, that their works of to bring relief would sit alongside the good news of your word and the gospel, that hearts would be turned to you and that they would find hope at this time. So we give you thanks, Lord, that in all these things we can bring our prayers and petitions, our praise and our thanksgiving to you, knowing, Lord, that you hear our prayers and you will answer according to your will. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Catherine, just want to put the spotlight back onto me. Okay, just to finish off, just the words of the priestly blessing that are found in the Old Testament that the priests would say after the sacrifices have been made. But we know our sacrifice has been made by Christ on the cross. And then the priest says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us today. Phil's going to stop the live streaming, and we're going to have opportunity, if you want to join into a breakout group just to talk to one or two or three others.